Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Chapter 3, 2 Kings. Last week we saw the commissioning of Elisha. We spent some time last week talking about humans don't pass on anointings to other humans. God does that. So now we're going to pick up the story in chapter 3. Now Jehoram, he's the son of Ahab, he became king over Israel. Remember, you have the northern 10 tribes region, which is Israel, and they've had one awful king after another. And starting with Jeroboam, the golden calf worship, and then it got crazier and crazier, and got to Baal worship, and Jezebel, etc., and then Ahab, of course. And Micaiah comes to the forefront and says, this is a very bad idea, Jehoshaphat. So what does Jehoshaphat do? He disregards the word of God in the form of Micaiah, and he follows Ahab into that foolhardy campaign. It results in Ahab's death, and Jehoshaphat barely escapes with his life. Watch what happens. Verse 1 again. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, the southern two tribes region. Verse 2. Then he, Jehoram, did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father. That is to say, evidently not quite as bad. And mother, that was Jezebel. For he put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, however, he still persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So on the one hand, good job, Jehoram. He's pulling down this main sort of focal point, this huge statue of Baal. He's made some large steps in the right direction, but there's still a long way to go. Now watch what he does with this. Verse 4. Now Misha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel, because Ahab had subjugated the section east of Israel. And so with Ahab gone now, this king, Misha, thinks, let's see what kind of metal Jehoram is made of. So King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time, and he mustered all of Israel. All right, let's go fight this guy. Verse 7. Then he sent a text to King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, hey, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? This is Ahab's boy. Maybe two-ish, maybe three-ish years ago, everything transpired as I described. What should have been Jehoshaphat's resounding answer? No, thank you. In fact, right in your margin there, Proverbs 3, verse 30. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Is this Jehoshaphat's fight? No. If only he would read his Proverbs. And he said, I will. I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, and my horses as your horses. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what he told Ahab. By the way, the northern idolaters in the northern region, up to here with Baal worship and golden calf worship, and the people in the south where Jerusalem was and all the temple was and all the temple oblations, Seriously, are Jehoshaphat's people the same as the people of northern Israel? I don't think so. Whose horses are they? Are they Jehoshaphat's? They're God's horses. Just because there's a Christian get-together of some kind, and you get something in the mail that says, hey, all the Christians are getting together. Remember how sincerity is something that the enemy likes to really use in the hearts of believers. And frankly, unsuspecting, maybe better termed, untaught Christians in their sincerity, let's just all get along. You can find yourself in a situation that everybody's wearing a Christian name badge, but what's coming off the front or what's transpiring around you is not biblical. Is that a possibility? Absolutely. In this case, your people are my people, and my horses is your horses. No, they're not. Not at all. Why is he doing this? Looks pretty silly on Jehoshaphat, doesn't it? Any of us ever do that before? Woo, did I learn my lesson last month? And then ding dong, something or somebody comes to your door or across your phone, and it's not exactly like the first time. But after all, didn't Jehoram take down that awful big Baal thing in the major city square there? Well, so he must be a different person. Please remember, it's by their fruit you will know them. Aren't you being a little judgmental? Say those that often want to throw an arm quickly around someone named a brother who has no fruit. Very often it's people saying, why are you sweating me on some biblical principle? What they would really like to see is you not bring in that conviction with either your Bible words, Bible verses, or your example. Because really, if you're kind of more like me, then I feel better about the stuff I'm doing. It's interesting to me, Jehoshaphat's not a stupid fella. Why in the world is he jumping in on this situation again? He still wants unity, but one of the differences, Jehoram wiped out that sort of idol. Not long ago, there was a number of former rock and rollers of some note, and they claimed a conversion, which many of us in the church, we rejoiced. Praise God. And their first Christian album didn't sell so well. So they began to return to some of the old patterns that was a bit more lucrative. We should receive this good news with joy, but please understand, let us be discerning believers, especially in these last days, where all kinds of stuff is trying to pour into the church, and it has some Christian seal on it or whatever. And just because somebody burned down a great big old altar in their life one time, well done, praise God. Now can we be kumbaya, and then I can jump into your life and speak into your life? Fruit over time, beloved. Pastors like me, people you see on television or hear on the radio, fruit over time. Let's pick up the story. Then he, Jehoshaphat, said, all right, man, let's do this thing. Which way are we going to go up? How are we going to go after this enemy in Moab? And then he, Jehoram, answered, let's go by the way of the wilderness of Edom. If he got his map out, he's, wait a minute, we're here and we want to go here to Moab, and you want to take the long way around through Edom. Well, you must have some sort of military understanding. All right, let's try it. Verse 9. So the king of Israel, Jehoram, went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, because he's going to swing by and pick this guy up too. Now on the team is Ahab, but at least he's Jewish. But when you jump into that little automobile, like Thelma and Louise, spiritually speaking, there's other people that start jumping in the car as well. And it looks over and there's the king of Edom. Sup, fellas? Verse 9, so the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route 7 days. And there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. ill-conceived, this brilliant tactical plan was not particularly well thought out, and now there's a dryness. Greatly beloved of the Lord, sometimes you're going to get a call from somebody that you haven't hung out with in a while. And they're going to say, let's go this roundabout way. And you say, okay. So you sort of get in the car. And then they start making stops. And other people start jumping in with you. And then pretty soon you notice there's a whole crowd around me of people that don't have the passion and the love and the sensitivity to Jesus that I do. If you hang out in that Thelma and Louise little vehicle, pretty soon you're going to look around and you're going to notice, I feel a little bit parched, a little dry. Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. And there was nothing to drink. And the king of Israel, Jehoram, said, alas, bummer, for the Lord has called these three kings together just to deliver them into the hand of Moab. It's a lost cause. Jehoram's poor planning is interpreted as God's fault. Looks pretty silly on Jehoram, but I can do this as well. And so when you look up in your Thelma and Louise car and all these other passengers seat with you, and they're doing what they're doing, and you pretty soon you realize, I'm parched and dry. They offer you their own sort of drinks. Well, if you're feeling a little parched, try a little some of this. Whether it's literal or figurative, try a little bit of what we love so much. It's a powerful imagery here. Joseph at verse 11 said, I don't know if this is a good idea. Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may acquire of the Lord by him? I wrote in my Bible, well, it's a little bit late now. You're already in the convertible. You've traveled a considerable amount of miles. Not only is he well down the path, this is his second time. Jehoshaphat should have sought God before this debacle. It served Jehoram and Jehoshaphat right that God would let them fry, right? Right? But notice, it is never too late to call upon the Lord. Watch what God does. So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, you know, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here. Remember, he was the guy who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Luke 19, verse 17. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, you now have authority over 10 cities. God says, if you learn how to function with a right heart under authority, then you learn how to be someday functioning in strength in authority. The non-Christian boss or employer or supervisor, boy, they're making my life difficult. God, weren't you watching? God has us all under authority somewhere, this guy included, every one of us. It's how we behave at the stop signs of God, how we behave under those people, even if they're not believers. What do you mean not believers? I mean at work. When everybody's at the water cooler and they're grinding on the boss because of the bonehead move that he makes. Did you see the email? I saw the email. This was awful. It was terrible. What a bonehead. What a clod. What a klutz. And look at you. What do you think? Right there is an opportunity. What if you said something like, I praise God that he has put me under a supervisor who teaches me patience, who causes me to be an even better employee, even more excellent. They're all looking at you. Boy, what are you sniffing? I remember that guy. He washed the hands, that's right. Verse 12, and Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel, Jehoram, and Jehoshaphat, and the king of Edom went down to check him out. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, what do I have to do with you? It almost sounds snarky and rude, but in the more literal Hebrew, I see you standing in front of me, and I know why you're here. Remember, he's standing in the office of prophet. He's standing literally as the word of God. This word also means we have nothing in common, you and I. Why are you here? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. Remember, they're parched and they're dying of thirst. Let me sort of phrase that in a Dr. Phil sort of way. How's them idols working for you now? Go a couple books to the right. Let's go to Isaiah 46. I don't think he's being snarky. I think this is something very, very important. Isaiah chapter 46. Look down there to verse number 1 about idols. Bel, who is one of the pantheon of the Canaanite gods, little g, that a whole bunch of the children of God like to call in on. Bel, or Baal, bows down, more literally, they wobble, and Nebo stoops, literally falls over. In other words, you fashion these gods, little g, and you have to steady them in the carts because they wobble. Their idols are on the beasts and on the cattle. In other words, how do you move them around? If they're such great gods, why are they inanimate? They can't even get their own selves around. They need a lift. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop or they fall, and they bow down together. They will not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. When you guys go into captivity in Babylon, a lot of those gods, little g, are going to go with you. And in some cases, with the hooks in your jaws, how are they doing now? This is exactly the state that Jehoram is in. And you have to carry your gods. Now watch God's heart, verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been upheld by me from birth. Your gods, little g, you got to carry them around. When I've been carrying you, who have been carried from the womb, verse 4, even in your old age, I am he, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear. Even I will carry you and deliver you. And then it goes on. Back to 2 Kings 3. The underlying heart is, you were hoping that Baal would carry you. I want to carry you. I've been carrying you all of your life. Pretty tender-hearted when you look at it like that. Jehoram is now teachable. Let's continue the verse, the end of verse 13. But the king of Israel, Jehoram, said to him, Elisha, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hands of Moab. Oh, I'm in a real pickle, Elisha. I'm in a real pickle. This is a classic move of the Lord. He lets us get to the logical end of our poor decisions, not to squash us, but so that, now that we're teachable, I will call out to him like Jehoram is. The other day, I collapsed in my favorite chair and seating position in my house, and it had been a long day. I had a long walk and had some fun with the kids, and all of a sudden, I hear this bloop, and I go, what was that? There's some app running on my phone that I had no idea, and it said, congratulations, Steve. You've walked a goodly amount today. Come on, how did you know that? Before that, though, you know how the sailors would navigate on the featureless sea? They would have to wait for two times, sunrise or sunset. But at night when it was dark, then they could navigate through the positions of the stars. That was just good marinership at that time. But let's put our Jesus glasses on. Sometimes some of the best leading that God does is when it's darkest. Verse 14, Elijah says, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, surely Were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. Hey, Christian, have you ever looked up and you're in the wrong place at the wrong time? You say, God must really be disgusted with me. No, he's not. Notice that Elisha here is saying, strike two to a large degree. God is still going to be with you. Verse 15, but now bring me a musician. Let's review. Thelma and Louise picked up the king of Edom on the way to try to wipe out a guy who really is none of their business. And now there's a whole bunch of people problematic, and they're starving. They are parched of thirst. 7 days without listening to the Lord, they finally reach out to God's word. And God's word through Elijah says, here's how we're going to fix this. Verse 15, bring me a worshiper. Worship. Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon them. Right in your margin there, Isaiah 54, verse 1. Break forth with singing, you who are barren. Worship. Worship in the Greek is proskuneo, and it means to turn, look affectionately, draw in, and kiss. Worship. There's a couple components, you know about that. There's praise, that's the recounting of God's character, his exploits, and his ability. Some of the songs we sing is, God, you did this, and you did that, and you are awesome, and you are powerful. And for the uninitiated, they think, is God having a bad day? Does he need us to give him a little pick-me-up? It's okay, God, chip up. Why are we directed to remember the great exploits of a limitless God? Because it's for our benefit. Oh, that's right. You parted the Red Sea. And like I shared with you before we got started, there was a lady that we prayed for on Sunday morning going in for a significant procedure, a lung biopsy, a CT-guided biopsy. They locate exactly where the lesions are because the biopsy is a fairly intrusive situation. We prayed for her. Many of us gathered around. We anointed her with oil. We prayed for her. She went in on Monday morning. They wheeled her into the CAT scan to pinpoint the lesions, plural, to get a biopsy. And they were gone. Gone. You heard me, right? They were gone. That is a bona fide medical miracle. Highly trained professional staff looked at each other. What now? They wheeled her right back out. I'm not saying that our prayers did it. I'm just saying we were used, at least a portion, were used in a bona fide medical miracle of God. Oh, praise his name. Praise his name, praise his name, praise his name. When people ask us, where's this program and where's that program? And, you know, church down the road does this and such and that and such. You guys do pretty well, except you're missing some, you know, some of that stuff. Believe you me, it was not programs that visited us this Sunday morning. It was the presence of the living God who has all power to save. There was just boneheads like us bowing our heads in our hearts and saying, God, we know that you can. We pray that you would. We ask that you would move. Nonetheless, Lord, your will, not ours, be done. But it just so happened that this last Sunday and even the Sunday before, you guys, there's just amazing things happening around here. It's not because we're so cool. It's because we have tried our very best to word, worship, pray, and fellowship.
You've been listening to the Book of Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.